Did a great job, and now we're starting this new series, What Mattered to Jesus? There's Jesus with like a number one, what mattered, priority. That's what that is. One of the things, so it's going to last for the next few months. We're hanging out with Jesus for the next few months. That's a good place to be. It's going to be an awesome spring for the church as we keep learning about Jesus and what really mattered to him, and then taking what mattered to him and making sure that it really matters to us as well. This is unlike any preaching series we've ever done before, because we are doing it in conjunction with three other churches. And so we had a conference call on Tuesday, and that's Steve Sandin in Racine, Wisconsin, Damon Brogue in the middle there in Fox Valley, which is like Oshkosh, and then Stephen Van Buren in Fort Wayne. And you'll notice that all of those men have much better beards than me. I hate that picture. So much better. Yeah, it's really bad. Yeah, I can't do anything about that, though. That's okay. But the wisdom of the beards is going to show as we work together on these sermons, and I think it's going to make the sermons that much better. Amen? Speaking of people with great beards who are preaching, Ryan Brewer is preaching in Grand Rapids this morning for the Grand Rapids service, so that's cool, too. We're spreading the love all over Michigan and the Midwest. Amen? All right, so... And then with this sermon series, there is a hashtag if you want to share what you're learning. What I'd love for you to do is take one takeaway, one thing you learned. We'll talk about this at the end of every sermon. And then if you want to, just have a takeaway for your heart. That's the most important thing. But if you want to share it, and your friends can see that you go to church and you learn things at church, share what you learned with the hashtag #RestartYourHeart. Because what we're going to do for each of these sermons, we're going to look at kind of where we're at, where our hearts are, what we think, and we're going to tear that down and look at what Jesus actually taught. We're going to restart our hearts and do things the Jesus way. Amen? Amen. And today we're starting with Kingdom Vision. So the title of today's message is Kingdom Vision. The book of Matthew, we're going to hang out there today. It's loaded with references to the kingdom of heaven. The very first words that we hear Jesus preach are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. The reason that Jesus gives for us to repent, which doesn't mean to feel sad or sorry, it means to change our hearts. The reason that we should change is because of the kingdom. It's because the kingdom has begun to arrive. The word kingdom appears in the book of Matthew 52 times. Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time. Matthew 6, verse 33, we'll start by looking at that verse.
Come on, Joel.
And the context of this is Jesus saying, don't worry, and not just don't worry about big things that you should be worried, you know, or the little things that we worry about, sorry, but don't even worry about the roof over your head or the food that you're going to eat. Don't worry about anything. Instead, verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we think, what mattered to Jesus? This is a pretty good verse if we're trying to figure out what mattered to Jesus. Jesus himself saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and those things certainly go together. I think I've shared this, but I recently heard a brother talk about the modern myth of priorities. The root of that word is prior, which means first, before all. And so it's not until recently that people have pluralized a word that actually can't be plural. You can't have multiple before all things, or multiple things of first importance. You no longer have anything of first importance once the number goes to two. You have to choose one. The moment you start talking about priorities, you no longer have a priority. Okay? So according to Jesus, what matters most? What is the priority? Seek the kingdom first. That's what mattered to Jesus. So much so that he would command it, not suggest it, like, hey, you know, I know you got a lot to worry about, but it would be a good idea if you put some kingdom in your life too. Okay? No, it's a demand that we seek the kingdom of God first. Okay? And I think we know this, but maybe we don't really understand what the kingdom is. And so we say or we think, yeah, I seek the kingdom first. But do we really know what the kingdom is? And so we're going to spend a little time here, just like we will in each of these lessons, tearing down false ideas, false practices that easily creep into the church and into our lives. We're remodeling the church building. We're also remodeling our hearts. And we're learning through this series, okay? And so we're going to tear some stuff down, because you got to do that in order to build it better. That's why we've got missing things in our walls right now. There's missing things in our hearts too. Amen? All right, so first, a simple definition. What is the kingdom of God? In the world, a kingdom is made up of people who have sworn allegiance or loyalty. Another word for allegiance and loyalty is faith. They are faithful to a king. They recognize, this is my king. They're part of the kingdom. And so the kingdom of God is everywhere and all of the people who recognize that Jesus is their king. That's the kingdom of God. That means that the kingdom of God is an intersection between heaven and earth. The heavens know who the king is. They can see the king. They worship him and they serve him. Some of the people on earth know that Jesus is the king, that Jesus is Lord. And so the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is all of that put together. All of the heavens and the people on earth who know Jesus is my king. Amen? That's what the kingdom is. But that's probably not how we think about it, is it? We think kingdom or church, and it's really, really hard not to think about Sunday morning. After all, here we are on a Sunday morning at church, right? But when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he couldn't have possibly been talking about a Sunday morning gathering, because there was no such thing when Jesus talked about the kingdom. The Jewish people met on Saturday. Sunday was actually the first day of the week. So those memes about I hate Mondays, they used to all say I hate Sundays, because that was the first day of the week. After Jesus raised from the dead on a Sunday, Sunday started to be the day. When someone raises from the dead on a day, they deserve that day. So here we are on Sunday morning. Amen? So Christians started meeting on Sundays, but it still doesn't make Sunday, or this meeting right here, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that happens so much more than just once a week. There's no way that Jesus said, 2 hours on a Sunday, that's my kingdom. And yet we still have a hard time not thinking like that, right? There's another hurdle that we have as a church. Other churches don't have this, but we have as a church in seeing Jesus, seeing the kingdom in Jesus' way, and that's that we own a church building, okay? So on our first Friday, I passed around things and said, write down your favorite memory as being part of, or your favorite church memory, that's what I said. And a few people, and you know who you are, said, do you mean like the church as a whole or the building? And I was like, I almost excommunicated people. And we don't even do that. Okay, the church is not the building. And yet we have a church building, and that complicates things. Because I still try to say, at the church building, I'll meet you at the church building, and never call this building the church. Because it's just a building, right? And we're blessed to have it, amen? But it's not the church. The early Christians, so the kingdom couldn't possibly be a church building, because the early Christians, and by early I mean the first 200 years of Christianity, 10 generations of Christians, did not have church buildings. They met in homes, they met in public spaces, then they started to remodel the homes and turn them into churches, and then they eventually started to be able to buy church buildings as Christianity became legalized. And that wasn't a very good thing, actually. And yet, for us, how many of us, and just like deep down we believe this or we think this, we drive here, and maybe even on the way here, you think, look, there's a church. And then we get to church. That's not the kingdom. All right, so maybe I'm not giving you enough credit. You know that the kingdom is more than a building. You know that it's more than just a weekly meeting. The kingdom is all the meetings. We're a kingdom church, because we have discipleship, and we have our house churches that meet every other week, and we have First Fridays, right? And all the things that we do, that's the kingdom, right? No, that's a trick question. You knew it, right? By the tone of my voice. That's not the kingdom either. Okay? Look in Luke chapter 17. And if your mind's not ready to be blown, reset it real quick. All right, there we go. Luke 17, verse 20. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, or the kingdom of God is within you. There it is. Right? And that's what the Pharisees, all their heads exploded. And there was a bunch of headless Pharisees, and that's a different, it's not, didn't make it into the Bible canon, but it's one of the stories. Okay. So the Pharisees, they had a really hard time seeing the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. And Jesus probably didn't clear things up for them here. I think he probably made it more confusing for the Pharisees. But Jesus says here, the kingdom of God actually is not something that you can see. It's not something you can be at. It's not the outside things that you do. It's not having perfect attendance, although you need to be here. We'll get to that, okay? It's not the kingdom of God's not the greatest worship service ever. It's not even house church, and that's real kingdom of God stuff when we go to house church and we disciple one another. It's not a Bible study. It's not any of that stuff. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is within you. In your midst. What? People have mistaken that, I should say, before we get into this, to mean that we're all our own gods. I have the kingdom of God within me, and so whatever I think is the truth. That's not what that means either, okay? The kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? What does that tell us about the kingdom that we are supposed to seek first, if the kingdom of God is within us? Well, it tells me a couple of things. First of all, the kingdom can never be something that you go to. It's something that you take with you wherever you go. Oh. And the kingdom of God is a mindset. It's a matter of our heart. And you either have it in your heart or you're missing it and you're not a part of the kingdom. Does that change things for us a little bit? So we think like this. We ask ourselves if we are devoted to the kingdom, or maybe we'll even be a little, let's be honest, we're probably more apt to ask if this other person is devoted to the kingdom. A little judgmental. But what we should wonder is simply this. Is the kingdom in me? And if we think about our friends, our family, people in the church, did they have the kingdom of God? Do I have a kingdom heart? Do we have hearts for the kingdom? That's how Jesus saw it. Does that make sense? Yes. All right. Now think about this. The Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus tell his disciples to pray? Your kingdom come. That's what Jesus wanted us to pray. Not go to the kingdom. Take in the kingdom. Understand the kingdom. Put it in your heart and be the kingdom. And I pray it now. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Right here, right now, to these people, to us. All right, so how are you feeling? It's Chad. The wrecking ball hurts. That doesn't look comfortable, does it? It's challenging to hear that sometimes our thinking, and we're good Christian folk, and yet our thinking can be off. But I think it's also so encouraging. It's about to get really encouraging and then really challenging again and then really encouraging, okay? That's the flow we're doing, okay? So the kingdom isn't a place, not a set of meetings or anything physical. It's the kingdom of heaven. And yet it's also the most powerful force on the earth. It's the thing that Jesus wanted you to know about and be a part of more than anything else. And so let's stop talking now. Stop talking about what the kingdom isn't. And let's let Jesus proclaim to us what the kingdom is. Are you ready? Turn to Matthew chapter 13.
Okay.
This chapter, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to talk about it because it's a whole whole chapter, but I really want, I know we're reading, we're finishing up Acts, we're getting into Hebrews this week with our NT 260, but I really want you to read Matthew 13. And I want you not just to read it, but spend some time pondering each part of it, meditating on it, praying about it, and trying to apply it to your life, okay? This sermon, plus reading this chapter, could change your whole life. But you have to read the chapter and spend the time with it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, there are 8 parables. 7 of them are clearly, the last 7 are clearly about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so right away, we talk about numbers a lot in a church, even though we're not like all number crazy. But 7, that should stick out. Whoa, Jesus tells 7 parables about the kingdom of God. We should probably pay attention to what's happening in this chapter, okay? Jesus spoke in parables so that we wouldn't just respond to a list of do's and don'ts, but so that we would hear a story, take it in, and ponder it. And again, that's what I want you to do this week. And so I'm going to retell these stories with their meaning, and I want to give you the kingdom vision that Jesus wanted his disciples to have when he told them these stories. Okay? Let these stories wash over you and change how you see the church and your commitment to the church, aka the kingdom of heaven. Amen? All right, so he begins his kingdom parables in Matthew 13, verse 24. And so you can kind of follow along with this parable of the weeds. Okay? And what he says is that the kingdom of heaven is like this man who goes out and plants good seed in his field. But then an enemy comes and plants weeds. And so everything starts to grow together. And at first you can't tell what's what. And the angels come, they're like, we need to get those weeds out of there. And God, the one who planted it all, is like, well, no. If we take the weeds out, everybody's going to go, we need to wait. We'll see the difference. And then there'll be a harvest at the end when everything's right. And so if you've ever wondered, and this is a really good apologetic answer to give people. If you ever wondered why God can put up with so much evil in the world, people really struggle with that. If there's a good God, why is there so much evil? This little story does a better job than all the theologians who ever answered that question. God tells us clearly what the answer is. He's waiting for the harvest, and it will be clear who's who. Okay, it will be obvious. In the meantime, as things are all grow, we're grow. The wheat is growing with the weeds. We're all growing together. We try to live good lives, but we're just trying. And there's evil in our world. Jesus says that in the kingdom, you should be able to tell the difference. And I've got slides about this. Sorry. That you should be able to tell the difference. And so, if there's not much difference between your life and the lives of people around you, you've got to ask, is the kingdom really within me? That's the first story that Jesus tells. There's a difference between the wheat and the weeds, those planted by God and those who haven't been planted by God. We're all grown up together, but you should be able to tell the difference. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. The next story that Jesus tells is about a mustard seed. And he tells a story about yeast, and they go together. It's kind of a couple of parables. And this tells us that, no shock, the kingdom grows. It might start like a really tiny seed, and I know a lot of your stories and where you came from, and some of us had a lot of kingdom in us, and some of us had almost no kingdom in us. And it doesn't matter how small your faith began, if you have the kingdom within you, your faith is going to grow and grow and grow. It becomes this great plant. That's what the kingdom of God does. And likewise, yeast, which is microscopic, is so small, but just a little bit of yeast, you knead it into the dough, and it saturates the whole thing and makes it rise and grow, and then you put it in your oven, and it smells so good, take it out, and you eat it, and that's what yeast does. And so the kingdom of God grows mustard seed, but also it saturates. It infects in a good way. It saturates your whole life. Someone who has the kingdom, their whole life starts to get dominated by Jesus. He's growing in every little part. That's what Jesus said the kingdom of God was like. And that happens in our lives, but it also happens for us as a church. As the church grows, That's a good thing, because it starts to saturate our area. It starts to change Lansing. It starts to change Michigan. It starts to change the world. That's what the kingdom of God does. All right, so that's three parables. The fourth parable, another two parables that go together here. Jesus tells the story about a treasure in a field, and someone just stumbles across it. But when they see the treasure that they accidentally found, they weren't even looking for it, they know what to do. They go and buy the land, and now they own the treasure. And that's how a lot of us came to God. Maybe you didn't think you were looking for God. You just kind of tripped. Whoa, what is this? This is amazing. And you knew what to do. You sold everything you had. You gave your life to God so that you could get the treasure that is the kingdom of God. And so kingdom people treasure the church. They treasure the kingdom of God. And then the other parable is like it, except it's a little bit different in that there's this person, this merchant of fine pearls, who's spent his whole life looking. So some people stumble across the kingdom, while others spend their whole lives looking for it. And either way, when you find this guy, when he finds the pearl, just like the person who found the treasure, he sells all the other things that he had collected so that he can have that one pearl, the thing that matters the most. And so we sacrifice for the kingdom. The kingdom of God, it's not this thing where it's this fun group that gets together, and it is a fun group that gets together sometimes, and we have fun, and it's good, and it makes some parts of our lives easier, like it really helps our marriages, it helps our lives in so many ways, but that's not the point of it. The point is, it's actually the opposite. It's this thing that you see, it's so awesome, it can change you, it can change your family, it can change the whole world, and you will sacrifice for it. You're like, this is amazing. I will give whatever I need to give to have this in my life and to see its impact. That's what Jesus taught about the kingdom in those parables. In the next parable, so he's just going on. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is this net. And so we know that we're supposed to be fishers of men. It's so hard for us to not think about getting your pole out, you know, sitting there and reeling it in. You got your bobber bobbing in the water, and oh, I got a fish. I caught me somebody who wants to be a Christian for Jesus. That's not how you aren't going to have a very good fishing business if you're fishing with a pole, okay? They threw nets out, and there's moments in the Bible where they pulled the nets in, and they were so full with so many different kinds of fish that the nets broke. That's what it means to be a fisher of men. We're casting our net, and it's all kinds of people. That's what the kingdom is. And it took the disciples a long time. We read the book of Acts in this last month. It took the disciples a long time to figure that out themselves. I think in some ways we're still figuring that out. It's for all kinds of people. That's what the kingdom of God does. Amen? And then the last parable is this parable of old and new treasures. Probably the one you're the least familiar with. But it says that it's like someone who has all of these old treasures, but then there are also all of these new treasures continually happening. And so in the kingdom, we grow wise. We have this ancient wisdom from the scriptures. We have ancient wisdom from each other. But at the same time, we don't just like grow stale. There's new adventures. There's new things that are always coming. There's new insight, impact. It never grows old. It's all the ancient wisdom. And yet it still never grows old. What an amazing thing. That's the kingdom. Okay? So we learn what it isn't. And now we hear from Jesus himself what the kingdom is. A kingdom life. If the kingdom is in you, the kingdom has come to you. It stands out from the world. It's marked by remarkable character growth. It's saturated by Jesus and it's fruitful. It's the greatest gift. You'll sacrifice anything to have it. It impacts all kinds of other people, and it gains wisdom, but at the same time, it never stops adventuring. Did I just describe your life? Because a church is a group of people who have had the kingdom come to them. That's church. People who said, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my King. People who have kingdom hearts. And so the church stands out from the world. It's marked by changing people. It's filled with Jesus, and it's made fruitful because of Jesus. It's seen as the greatest gift and something that you would sacrifice for joyfully. It impacts all kinds of people, and it grows in its wisdom, but yet it never stops adventuring. Is that our church? Okay, so as a church, we have this constant conversation about attendance. Attendance. I feel like a vice principal. How many unexcused absences do you have? Okay, if you're a member of our church, if you're part of the church, you know that attendance is expected. And that's not the case with a lot of churches these days. But we're a high commitment church. Whether it's Sundays, First Fridays, house church, different events that we have, it's really expected that we come to everything. And it's also known that you can't make it to everything. You're sick, traveling, whatever it is, right? And then you let somebody know, hey, I can't be there. And they're like, awesome, good to know. I'll fill you in on what you missed, right? The Hebrew writer warned us in Hebrews 10, do not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So the kingdom needs to get together. We need to have these meetings we go to. And we need to expect each other to be there. And so even though the church isn't the meetings are essential. Because this is where, and house church is where, and First Friday is where, and meeting up and grabbing coffee, this is where the kingdom hearts gather. And Jesus made us a promise about that. He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. That's a promise. And so how do we talk about it when people miss? We keep having this conversation about attendance. For a year, we went through kind of the history of the Lansing Church on Friday night, 2 days ago. And so like for 20 years, we've been talking about attendance. And we will for the next 20 years too, no doubt. They talked about it in the book of Hebrews, so we're going to keep talking about it. But how can we talk about it? How can we help people who develop that habit that the Hebrew writer warned against some 2,000 years ago? I think we have to elevate the conversation. It can't feel like the vice principal talking about absences. Because it's not about missing meetings. It's about missing a kingdom vision in your life. It's not about a missing brother or sister. It's a brother or sister missing the kingdom in their hearts. When they start to miss habitually. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. And so how should we respond? We should dig in and find out, hey, what happened? What's going on? Did something happen? Did you get hurt by somebody? That happens. So people start to miss. Is there some sin that's in your life? And man, when you got sin in your life, you're living like the weeds. It's hard to come hang out with the wheat sometimes. Right? What's going on? We should never be critical. Oh, that person's not committed to murder. That's how we start to talk. We should mourn in prayer for the lack of kingdom vision. Oh, that the kingdom would come. Isn't that how Jesus told us to pray? Cry out to our Father for their hearts, that the kingdom would come to them. And then bring the kingdom. Text, call, write a card, visit, talk, listen. I want to stop talking about attendance. I want to talk about the kingdom of God. And if you're wondering how to help somebody, talk about the kingdom of God. And overall, less talking in general, and more just being the kingdom of God. So here's what's happened again and again and again throughout church history as we wrap up and start to think about communion in a minute here. This church or that church, this group or that group claims to be the kingdom of God because they do this or they do that, and other people do this and other people do that, right? And that's all backwards. We don't get to proclaim that we are the kingdom of God. Jesus did that already, okay? We're stepping on some pretty big toes when we start to make proclamations like that, right? What we do is we constantly accept the kingdom that he proclaimed. And we keep looking and tearing down and rebuilding. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so that we can be the kingdom that he proclaimed. We live it. Peter got the keys in Matthew chapter 12. Peter opened the door in Acts chapter 2. We're still a part of that same kingdom. We don't need to make any proclamations. We're still a part of the church of God, the heaven and earth intersection that is the kingdom. That's what we are. Let's grow as kingdom people. Okay? Let's be the kingdom. Stop coming to church. I shouldn't say that. I don't get this. That's your quote. Restart the heart. Stop coming to church. Joel, stop coming to church. This is the important. You can't leave this off. You put this on social media. Be the kingdom. Stop coming to church and be the kingdom. If we each saw the kingdom the way that Jesus proclaimed it, if we truly had kingdom vision, we'd never talk about attendance again or the meetings or that stuff. We'd just be casting nets, bringing in people who want to be a part of this special thing that we're a part of. There's one more idea about the kingdom, and it's more than just a parable or a story. It's a metaphor, though. It's that Jesus says that the kingdom of God, that the church is his body. Think about that. That's what this is. It's not just these stories written in the book of Matthew. It's our story and the story of the whole world written in blood. The blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. That's how important this kingdom was to Jesus. He didn't teach anything that he wasn't willing to back up and live himself. And so when he says that the kingdom of God is this treasure that you would give everything for, it's this pearl that matters more than anything else. Well, Jesus saw the kingdom of God, and he gave that for the kingdom of God. This is the body of Christ. He was willing to make it his priority. When we think about seeking the kingdom first, when Jesus decided to seek the kingdom first, that's how it looked. How's it going to look for you? We're going to take the body and the blood right now. This is a kingdom moment that we start our week with. It's so special. It's what Jesus asked us to do. And so as you take communion this week, I want you to think, how can I restart my heart? Which part of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed might be missing? Write that down, just one sentence. Write one sentence down on your phone, or whatever it is. One way that you will restart your heart because of what we just learned about the kingdom from Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we have so much to learn, and you are such a gracious teacher for all of those things, Lord. I thank you so much for the stories, the timeless stories that Jesus told, that they still just make so much sense and just dig into our hearts, God, like they must have done when he told them when he was alive on the earth, God. Now Jesus is alive in each of us. That's what it means to have the kingdom. Jesus lives in each of us. We're here, we're gathered together, and we're following your word, God. We're taking this bread and body, God, as the kingdom. Thank you for everything that you gave for us so that we could have this. Lord, help us to elevate our view of your kingdom. Help us to see the church for what it really is and what it really can be, that it could change the whole world. Nothing else can change the world. Yet your plan was that we could change the world through Jesus and through the kingdom. Thank you for making us a part of this. Grow our church, God, in all the ways that it needs to grow. We totally rely on you. And we thank you for this time of communion.